Let me pray, and then we'll open up our time, okay? God, we thank you for today. We thank you for new mercies every morning, paid for by your Son on the cross to cleanse us, God. And we thank you for this beautiful weather, the enjoyment of today, the gentle breeze, God, that sings praises, God, to your name and your worth and your value. So, Lord, we pray that we would come to worship. I pray, God, for your words and your Holy Spirit to move and to stir our hearts, to humble our hearts, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we've been going through a sermon series on spiritual disciplines, if you didn't know that. And Henry started last week talking about the discipline of fellowship. And it's a discipline. It requires devotion, which means that it's not natural. Netflix is natural, okay? I don't need to try very hard. It doesn't require devotion. It's very easy, all right? Kicking my legs up after a hard day and plopping into the couch, that's natural. That doesn't require devotion. But then God commands things in his word. He commands things that require devotion and dedication. And anything that is worth anything in this life requires devotion, okay? And Acts chapter 2, which I don't have on the screen, but Acts chapter 2, it says that the church, the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and prayer. So there was a devotion that was required for fellowship, okay? For partnership, for oneness. It requires devotion. A question that I would ask, okay, just for you to internalize, is do you believe that you need help? I would say that even in our society, we value people that don't need a lot of help. You know, maybe even in our minds, okay? Don't do this, okay? But in our minds, maybe you size people up, okay? And you say, wow, this guy or this girl, so self-sufficient, right? Basically, what we're saying is they don't need my help, and that's great, right? They're great because they're self-sufficient. But then when people are really needy, whether it's emotionally needy or physically needy or spiritually needy, we kind of like don't like that. We devalue neediness. And here's the thing. God created us to need help. Okay, and I want to convince you, and I pray that the Spirit of God and the Word of God will convince you that we are designed to need help from not only God, because the word, the Greek word for helper, the Holy Spirit is our helper, right? Is the same word that Scripture uses when we help each other. So God designed us to need help, not only from God, which is what Nate talked about, right? He fills our cup. He gives us promises. He pours out his word and his Holy Spirit. But in the way that he designed us and created us, we actually need help from one another. So my question is, do you fundamentally believe that you need help in all of those areas? Physically, spiritually, emotionally, you need help. This morning when we got here, we were setting up, and these tables are really heavy, all right? And we can have a competition later if we want, right? But you know, Cousin Andrew, whom I love, one of the most helpful guys here, right? We need to move a table. And as strong as he is and as much spinach as he eats and as much time in the gym that he goes to, he couldn't do it himself, all right? And I was like, whoa, all right. And then we got four guys or five guys, and it was like not that bad, right? My back will pay for it later, but, you know, it wasn't that bad, all right? Even Cousin Andrew needs help, all right? Even Cousin Andrew needs help moving stuff, all right? Yesterday night, we got home from a short trip, and, you know, so we're sleeping in hotels and stuff like that. And then, you know, so my kids haven't been sleeping very well, or not a lot. And so we get home, and my girls already, they share a room. They have a hard time going to bed, right? Because they just stay up and they chat all night. And so we have to go back into the room like two or three times every night, or most nights, okay? And we told them to go to bed because we had the picnic today. And then Leah comes out of the room 5 minutes later. She comes into my room and she says, "Dad, can you sit with me? Because I need help falling asleep, otherwise we're just gonna play," right? I said, "Oh, okay, yeah, of course I'll sit with you." I appreciated that. I appreciated that she knew that there were certain things that she just couldn't do on her own. She needed the help to be focused, to do what she needed to do so that she could come here and play, all right? So we need help, all right? And I wanna convince you from Scripture that the reason God commands this devote, or one of the reasons, I should say, one of the reasons that God commands this devotion to fellowship and partnership is because this is how we were designed by God to need help, all right? So I want to use two verses, okay? I'm going to use a verse from the Old Testament, and I'm going to connect it, or actually Paul connects it, Apostle Paul connects it to a verse in the New Testament, and it totally shifts our view of marriage, actually, and broadens the definition of fellowship, oneness, and partnership, okay? So I'm going to have it up here. You can pull it up on your phones. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. 18 to 24, Genesis 2, 18 to 24. Okay. This is God's word. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good. It's not good for man to be alone. He's incomplete. It's not good for him to be alone, to be independent.'" Okay. God made the animals. He even goes, God even goes out of his way to say he made animals. And amongst the animals, there wasn't a good fit. Okay? Sorry if you're an animal lover and you think your animal completes you. Sorry. God says it doesn't. Okay? "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Verse 21, "So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." Verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." One in nature, one in identity, okay? So the two become one. So the context, the reason that God created the woman in this situation, the very reason is because, one, it was not good for the man to be alone. Number two, he needed help. All right? So you read this, and then all through history, we think, oh, okay, Genesis 2, talking about marriage, talking about man and wife. creating the institution of marriage, right? Wonderful. And then Paul comes, Apostle Paul comes in Ephesians 5, and he totally redefines marriage, the purpose of marriage, the reason why marriage exists. Up until Ephesians 5 was written and penned, we thought marriage was about marriage. Okay? So then let's jump to Ephesians 5, 28. In the New Testament, Apostle Paul writes this. And he quotes Genesis 2. All right? And then he sheds light into how we should interpret the purpose of marriage. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Okay? So he's invoking Genesis 2, which he'll quote in a second. He who loves his wife loves himself. So he's talking to husbands, right? Husbands who love their wives well love themselves because you are one. You are one in nature and one in identity, right? For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as, okay, so he's starting to take a turn here, okay? He's starting to take a turn in this text. Just as Christ does the church. So Christ nourishes and cherishes the church because we are members of his body. 31, therefore, so he quote, this is the quote, this is, he's quoting Genesis 2, verse 31, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. End quote. Verse 32. Then he interprets that verse in the context of the New Testament and Jesus Christ. He says, this mystery of marriage, the two becoming one, okay, is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ, the oneness of Christ, and the church with its members. Do you see that? Do you see that Paul is redefining the purpose of marriage? You thought marriage was about marriage, okay? Then he wrote Ephesians 5, and the Spirit of God, right, gave him this insight to say, marriage is a pointer. It's not the real thing. It's not the end thing. We're not going to be married in heaven. Sorry, Tammy. We're not going to be married in heaven. Sorry to disappoint, all right? Sorry to disappoint husbands and wives. We're not married in heaven. That's what Jesus says. It's a pointer. It's temporary. And what it points to is the union and the intimacy and the identity of Christ and the members of the body. One flesh. Okay? And let me do this. Now let me go backwards and let's read Genesis 2 differently. Okay? If it's really not about marriage and it's really about the oneness with Christ and the oneness of the church, the members of the body, it's predicated on two things, right? Number one, it's not good to be alone. God created us not to be alone. And you thought it was going to be solved in marriage? It's solved in the church and with Christ. Number two, you need help. I need help. So you thought your wife was going to help you, right? She does help me, by the way. Very helpful. But that was just a pointer. Adam and Eve, man and wife, it's just a pointer. Your primary help comes from Christ and one another. And that is crazy to me. That is so radical that your oneness and the help that you need
is primarily through, if I'm, you know, taking what Paul is saying, that marriage is a pointer, right? It's not the real thing. That it primarily happens in the context of us in Christ and us in the church. So it's not me and God, it's us and God. You see that? And I think we need to think about this, okay? I think we need to take a minute and we need to think about this because, like I said earlier, I would say that we might believe that in our minds. Oh, yeah, I need help. Or yeah, other people need help. But it's not practical. It's not a practical theology, right? It's difficult. On one hand, it's very difficult to ask for help, all right? I don't like to ask. I love to give help. I don't like to ask for help. And that it's because I'm arrogant, all right? Because then it creates imbalance and debt, and then I feel bad, and then I feel like I gotta pay people back, right? And then it gets complicated, right? But that's life, right? And God commands it. God commands in our very design that we need to offer help and not devalue help when people need help, but also receive help, all right? And the other thing is, I think a lot of us here might fit into this category, which I frankly think, like, Western Christianity, like, makes this okay. And I just don't think it's okay, all right? Well, I don't think Scripture thinks it's okay. So if you identify as a, like, lone ranger, if you identify as, like, an introvert, which is okay, but you use that label of an introvert to be like, well, like, you know, I don't really need people. Or if you categorize yourself as someone who's not very needy, or, you know, I don't need people, I don't need to meet with people, I don't need people speaking into my life, I don't need people emotionally, I don't need people practically, I don't need people spiritually, I think that's arrogance. And the reason I say that is, I think that was me. Maybe that is me, actually, and that is something that I'm, like, working on. I remember when I was in college, and after college, I staffed at our church, our fellowship, college fellowship for a year, and I was with these three other ladies in the staff team. And at that point, I had been dating Tammy for a little bit, and there was some angst in our relationship while we were dating because I just felt like she just needed too much of me, you know? And I didn't like that, you know? It's terrible. I was a terrible guy, right? Still a terrible guy. But I didn't like that. I didn't like that I felt like she was needy and demanding of my time. Not that much, right? But, you know, little bits here and there. And I would keep saying, well, we're not married, you know? And then, and I hope they're not listening to this, and then I was staffing with these other ladies for the year. And they were very needy. They were very needy emotionally, spiritually. You know, I devalued that at that time. I even went to Tammy and I said, man, like, I really appreciate you that you're not like them. You know, you let me be independent, right? Because if you have a spouse that's not too needy, then that gives me the freedom to do what I want to do, right? So sometimes we feel like needy people, they're like these, like, shackles, you know? Like, oh, you know, like, my gosh, you know? You're just weighing me down. I can't do the things that I want to do. But here's the thing, okay? If you're like that, if you're, and I'm kind of like that, if you're kind of like me in that, right, that's arrogant. Because you think you don't need people. And you need people. God created us to need to be incomplete without one another.
So let me tell, just to close, let me tell a kind of funny story, but kind of serious story. Okay. It's like, it's funny, but it has a, I think it has a purpose to it. Okay. So, you know, I mentioned we were out and about for a few days. We went to see a show in Pennsylvania and then with my parents and Andrew, and we were driving around Amish country and different parts of Pennsylvania and then came home. And I thought this was hilarious. We walk into our house, all right, and then my kids are smelling the house. They're like, is this what our house smells like? Right? You know, like every house has a smell, right? Right? I don't know if you know that, right? Every house except your house has a smell, okay? But so, you know, but you live in your house, so you don't have a perception of the smell of your house, right? Until you're away for a few days and you come back home, and they were like, oh no, our house smells like a Korean house, right? And I was like, and I have these memories, I have this like, these memories of when I was a child and like, you know, like, oh no, right? Like, oh no, our house smells like grandma and grandpa's house, right? And, you know, and then Tammy, like jokingly, she kind of turns to me. She's like, what if everyone thinks that, but no one is telling us, you know? Right? I was like, oh, maybe it's true, you know? And here's the thing, okay? It's a joke, right? Kind of a joke, but here's the thing. If my house had a smell that was offensive to people and it was not helpful to the kingdom of God, I would want someone to tell me that. All right, please. You can come up to me afterwards and tell me, yeah, you know, light some more candles, open your windows a little more. It's offensive. It's not helping the glory of God and the kingdom of God, okay? I mean, it's a joke, but I'm serious, right? If there's something about my house or me or my family, I need help. The reason God commands, or the reason God designs us to be incomplete without help, it fundamentally assumes that you have blind spots. That's a very humble posture, okay? It is very arrogant to think that you see yourself as you really are. And when I wake up, that's probably how I think. I probably think that I know myself the best. But actually, I would say you all probably have a more accurate picture of me than I have of myself. And that's like a tough pill for me to swallow sometimes, and maybe for you too, right? That I am fundamentally helped by people seeing and calling out in love, right, my blind spots. So I joke about my house, but if it's serious, let me know, please, okay? But I've been very helped, okay? I've been very helped by people directly in our church over the years, okay? Directly or indirectly pointing out blind spots. Kids, sports, vacation, how I spend my time, how I spend my money, okay? Who I hang out with, whether I give the perception of being partial, right? Whether my kids are contributing to the formation of cliques or, you know, whatever. Whatever it is that we talk about. I'm very helped by direct feedback and correction. Or even indirect. It is very helpful to me. God designed us that we need help to finish well. All right? So, as a receiver of feedback potentially, soften your heart, okay? Soften your heart. God designed you to surround you with people to catch your blind spots. Could it be that they actually have a more accurate picture of you than you have of yourself? as the giver of feedback and correction, okay? Some of you are a little too spicy, okay, with your feedback. Soften it a little, all right? Be kind, other-centered. Do it for them, not for yourself. But also, some of you need to grow in courage to say it. When people give me feedback, all right, or correction, after the initial, after the initial, like, and after I get over myself, I know that only people that really love me will speak into me. All right? So let's love one another. Our devotion to fellowship, a critical part of our devotion to fellowship and partnership, is the assumption that we all need to give and receive help from one another, and that this is God's design. Okay? Doesn't just happen in marriage. That's just the pointer. It's for us. Okay? And if you join as a member, right? The one thing I, more recently in membership class, the one thing I keep saying is, like, you know, like, it's permission to kind of get in your business. You know? So you got to think about that. That's kind of serious, you know? Like, people are going to say some stuff, hopefully in a loving way, you know, with kindness and for your best interest. But that is the assumption. The assumption is I need help and that you need help. Okay? So let's pray. Just as Nate comes up and closes, let's just take a moment and I would just ask that if you are the person that looks down on people who need help, okay, that you would stop and repent and recognize that it is your arrogance and my arrogance that belittles people, devalues people who are needy. Okay? God designed us to be needy. I would also ask as we pray, right, you think about ways, practical ways to ask for help. A devotion to asking for help in fellowship and partnership is also a devotion to humility, to humbling yourself, okay? It's very hard for me to ask for help, all right? So we need to think, repent and of our arrogance, and let's find practical ways to ask for help. So let's take a moment, let's pray. Let's have faith and courage for the oneness of the body and the oneness with Christ. That's the end goal, right? It's not marriage. Marriage is a pointer to that. So let's take a moment, let's pray, and Nate will close for us.